Last week we started a series about our great physician. And he did a physical on our hearts last week. Well, this week we're going to focus on another part of the passage from Proverbs. The focus is primarily going to be verse 24, but I just want to call this back up. The theme passage for the next few weeks says, carefully guard your thoughts because they are the source of true life. Never tell lies or be deceitful in what you say. Keep looking straight ahead without turning aside. Know where you are headed and you will stay on solid ground. Don't make a mistake by turning to the right or the left. In verse 24, it talks about the mouth, what you're going to say, what you're going to do with that. The Creator designed the mouth to make His child as a spokesperson. But sometimes we concentrate on our own comforts or securities or what feeds our flesh. Just like thumb sucking will make crooked teeth, when the teeth start coming in, poor choices that we make develop into poor habits. And those poor habits can turn our speech crooked. Dishonesty. We could say something double-sided. Gossip, slander. All of that. It's interesting when you look at what a physician was to the Old Testament Jew. It says about the same time the Torah was put together, there was another book, and right now the name is escaping me what that is. But it talked about what a doctor did to actually perform any healing. And there were three things that the people believed that that doctor could do to perform a healing. That God would bless the doctor's eyes, hands, and mouth. It was believed that God could sweeten the mouth. In other words, to bring that healing, the doctor was going to say something for that psychological healing. And I think we find an example of that when we read John chapter 4. And we're not going to read the entire passage from 1 to 26. Frankly, that would take quite a while. But I want to refresh your memory about the bio of the character, the main character in this story, the woman of Samaria. She's an outcast. She's in deep need. And in deep sin. She's going to a well, Jacob's well, which is about a third of a mile walk from the nearest town. So it's not that she's having to travel a long distance to get water. The point is what time of day she's getting the water. She's going at the sixth hour. The noonday sun is above her. It's the hottest time of the day. Now, what most people did back then during the noonday sun was pretty much nada. It was considered too hot to do a lot of traveling back and forth, doing chores. So instead, if women were going to get water, they'd do it as soon as the sun came up, or they'd wait until toward the end of the day. Not in the middle of the highest heat. This Samaritan woman knows that. And frankly, she's tired of the angst that she has received from her family and friends and neighbors. So she's taking an opportunity to retrieve water during the time of day where it's least likely for her to receive public humiliation. But what she needs instead of water is great oral physician sweetening. She gets her psychological healing. One of the things that she receives is reassurance. If you look at verses 7 through 14, well, we'll begin with 6. The well that Jacob had dug was still there, and Jesus sat down beside it because he was tired from traveling. It was midday, and after Jesus' disciples had gone into a town to buy some food, a Samaritan woman came to draw water from the well. Jesus asked her, "Would you please give me a drink of water?" "You are a Jew," she replied, "and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink of water when Jews and Samaritans won't have anything to do with each other?" Jesus answered, "You don't know what God wants to give you, and you don't know who is asking you for a drink. If you did, you would ask me for the water that gives life." "Sir," the woman said, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this life-giving water?" "Our ancestor Jacob dug this well for us, and his family and animals got water from it. Are you greater than Jacob?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again. But no one who drinks the water I give will ever be thirsty again. The water I give is like a flowing fountain that gives eternal life." What's he talking about? A free gift. And it's grace. I have a feeling that this woman has no idea, not only of what grace really is, but what a free gift is. You see, her neighbors never showed her any mercy because of the choices that she's made in her life. Her family isn't going to forgive her for the same reason. But here's Jesus saying, "I have something just for you. Your name on it. It's absolutely free. You don't have to pay me for it. You don't owe me any favors. It's a gift. And it's the mercy and forgiveness that you've been dying to have for so long. And it's yours if you'll take it. Reassurance that she means something to Jesus. The next thing I see is that he gives sympathetic advice. See, she's not too sure what this guy is after. What's his angle? Why is he really there? Why is he alone? How does he even know her? He couldn't possibly know her. She's been hiding for so long. Verses 16 through 18. Jesus told her, "Go bring your husband." The woman answered, "I don't have a husband." "That's right," Jesus replied. "You're telling the truth. You don't have a husband. In fact, you have already been married 5 times. And the man you are now living with isn't your husband." Now, I grew up with the idea that what Jesus is doing here is judging her. I don't think he's doing it. What I think he's really doing here is saying, "You don't have to be afraid of me, because I know what you've been through." You see, every day I have visited you. I know who you are and what manner of woman you are. Okay. But I also know what sort of touch you desire most, that you have been seeking from man to man to man. There's a void you're trying to fill, and it's not working. You're so starved for affection. You're so starved for someone to share something meaningful with you. And yet you keep chasing the wrong path. I know what you're talking about. I've been there. I've seen you. I've sat with you. I've heard your crying. I was there every time you married these guys. And you've been so sad. And you've felt so rejected. I know. Because I sat with you when you couldn't sleep. He's trying to give her a sympathetic and an empathetic ear. Something that she has not received from anybody. Jesus also wants to give her hope. "Great, so you're giving me this counseling, but why? What is it you want from me? You know me so well. What is it you're after? What do you really want?" Verses 19 to 24. The woman said, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. My ancestors worshipped on this mountain, she's pointing to Mount Gerizim. But you Jews say Jerusalem is the only place to worship. Jesus said to her, believe me, the time is coming when you won't worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans don't really know the one you worship. But the Jews do know the God we worship. And by using us, God will save the world. But a time is coming, and it is already here. Even now, the true worshipers are being led by the Spirit to worship the Father according to the truth. These are the ones the Father is seeking to worship Him. God is Spirit, and those who worship God must be led by the Spirit to worship Him according to the truth. He's trying to tell her, your God is bigger than you think. Your God is the one that actually delights in His people. He wants you to know that He wants to share something with you. A gospel, some good news. Why? Because, daughter of Samaria, you are dear to His heart. If you will share your life with Him, don't worry about the geography. Don't worry about any pinnacles, temples, mountains. None of that matters. He wants you to share your life with Him. You can once again share your life with others if you will do that. Yes, you're right. You mentioned that Jews, the God that they worship, Samaritans, the God that they worship. Well, guess what? The truth? Who is your God? God is bigger than any restriction to a race. God is bigger than any restriction to a gender. God is bigger than any restriction to the pious life. I'm telling you the truth. God is calling you because He has something for you to do. And she is amazed, awestruck. And then He gives her the meaning behind the hope, the real teeth to His message. He gives her the confidence that she can move forward. Verses 25 to 26. The woman said, I know that the Messiah will come. He is the one we call Christ. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. I am that one, Jesus told her, and I am speaking to you now. You don't have to wait for a prophecy. You see, your God is a living God. He's not just some icon that was worshipped in a temple. He's not confined to an ark. You don't have to have access to the holy place. This is a living God that you're seeking. And guess what? That living God has a voice. That living God has a face. You know who it is? It is I, Jesus. Your God is the one that is talking to you right now. Your God is the one that is looking at you right now. Your God is the one that saw you as you were walking toward the well. Your God is the one that was willing to stop and sit knowing that you were coming, because he made an appointment to see you. Your God came to bless you. Your God came to empower you, to tell others the truth. You see, I offer you healing. I am telling you that you can receive mercy. You can receive forgiveness. You can receive a new life, a new birth. You can receive a God who loves you like crazy, who will show you a purpose. Will you accept this healing that I offer you? Will you turn away from the life that you had been chasing in circles for so long? Will you turn away from trying to gain purpose from something so temporary and so imperfect? Will you turn away from your old life and choose me? I promise you, if you do, you will receive a love that will surpass anything you could possibly imagine, and I will give you a purpose. You see, I know something about you. That once you receive this gift, knowing you, you won't be able to keep silent about this. And you will tell others. And they can receive it too. Now, what I find so remarkable, these disciples that had been walking with him were absolutely confused, discombobulated. They had no idea. Why is he talking to her? I don't get it. But that's okay. Because she did. We are supposed to use our mouths, our choices, to speak the truth, to honor our God and to be real with people. True to ourselves. And one purpose in mind. His. Holy Father, each one of us was once an outcast. Each one of us deeply needed a Savior. Each one of us had our own demons that plagued us. Each one of us went to a well looking for something temporary. But Father, we think back to the day when Jesus offered us something more. We praise him for the day that we accepted that life-giving water. And all he asks for us to do with that is share it with others. To bring the kind of healing that he talks about here in John 4. The kind of healing that reassures people. The kind of healing that brings true hope. The kind of healing that brings a sympathetic and an empathetic ear and touch to those who are hurting. The kind of healing that lifts up, that raises up instead of squashes. To bring the confidence that only the Christ can offer. He is the great physician. He gave us an amazing counselor to help us on our daily walk, on our daily struggle. It is his own spirit. God wants to meet with every one of us every single day. He makes appointments just for us. To reach to us with his grace, with his mercy, with his forgiveness. We need him every day. He also asks that we, in turn, would bring that to so many that search, just like the Samaritan woman, in the wrong places for love and acceptance. Help us to be a mouthpiece for our God, the great physician, the great counselor, the great healer. In Jesus' name, amen.